Good morning. It's time for Understanding Islam, brought to you by the Understanding Islam Dawah Foundation.
My brothers and sisters, tonight, inshallah, I'm going to talk about the topic of racism, sexism, discrimination based on ethnic disassociation or discrimination, and injustice. And I want to talk in this lecture under the meanings of the names of Allah and His attributes, several of them, which you can gather that describe the attribute of Allah as being truly one who shuns away racism, colorism, sexism, unfair discrimination. And among these names that we're going to explore, and I'm going to talk and elaborate on them with stories and from the Sunnah and from some misconceptions that people misunderstand in Islam, are His magnificent names, attributes, which are Al-Khaliq, the Creator, Al-Badi', the innovative Creator, the unparalleled originator. Also His attribute, Al-Bari', the one who continues to evolve and develop His creation. Al-Musawwir, the fashioner, the one who gives detail to His creation and unique identity to every individual and everything. And finally, His name, subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Muqsit, the equitable. It means everything is in balance and brings to a perfect state of harmony and equality that best suits everyone and everything. All of this describes the intricate detail of Allah's deliberate plan and creation in us. And for one who expounds upon it deeply, you will see how profound and comprehensive these attributes of Allah are, and what they tell us about how we should be looking at each other, living together as a community, as a nation, as individuals within family, and to appreciate the way Allah made us in the very different forms and shapes, backgrounds and ethnicities, color, male and female, men and women. And to understand that if we don't respect it and work with it in the way that Allah wants us to deal with each other with mercy, compassion, justice, respect, humbleness, that no one claims superiority over another just because of their color or their race or their gender. Because you're a man, you think that you're better than women. Because you're a woman, you think women are better than men. Or because of your status in society, because of your position. All of these mean nothing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if they are not implemented with justice and care. And effectively, one who disrespects the diversity of Allah's creation is indirectly disrespecting Allah's attribute Himself. So for example, one of the verses I can refer to where Allah says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الناس إنا خلقناكم من ذكر وأنثى وجعلناكم شعوبا وقبائل لتعارفوا إن أكرمكم عند الله أتقاكم إن الله عليم خبير. O mankind, O humankind, O people, we have certainly created you from one male and one female, a father and a mother. And then we made you into many nations, many tribes, many ethnicities, many colors, in order that you may come to know one another identify each other and know one another, get along with each other. Then he said, indeed, the most honored among you is the one who is most pious, most righteous, most God-fearing. That is the only merit, the only merit, the exclusive merit, and no other merit, which Allah favors one above the other. And then Allah says, and Allah is all-knowing. You might claim that you know better about ethnic groups and who is better and who is not, but Allah is telling you, don't you dare claim that you know who is more pious than the other. Don't you dare claim that yourself is more pious than others, such as to say, Allah loves me more than you. Or if I say, Allah loves the Arabs more than any other Muslim, more than any other ethnicity. For example, some might say, well, Allah sent the Quran to the Arabs in the Arabic language. This has nothing to do with the Arabs and their ethnicity. And then Allah says, Khabir. Not only is He all-knowing about who is better and who is superior and who is more favored to Allah, who is more pious, who is more righteous, who is more God-fearing. He says, Khabir. He is well-informed, or not only does he know, but he knows exactly how and why. Because some people, they know things, but they don't know why. They don't know how to apply them. But Allah knows it and knows how to apply it, how to judge it, how to categorize it. For example, Allah knows what we do in secret, but people don't. So He's Khabir, so He knows the secrets. You might show a face on the outside, but your intention, what you hide in your heart, is vile and evil. People don't know this unless you spend a lot of time with them and so on, but Allah knows, because He knows the inner intentions. And this can be coupled with another verse in the Quran where Allah says, فَلَا تُزَكُّوا أَنفُسَكُمْ هُوَ أَعْلَّمُ بِمَنِ اتَّقَى. Never praise yourselves. Never praise yourselves in piety to say, I'm more religious and more pious. Allah answers, it is He who knows truly who is most pious. You will find no prophet or messenger, and we all know they are the most pious because Allah witnessed that to them. You will find nothing about them in the Quran or Hadith saying, we are the most pious, unless Allah said so and told them to say that. For example, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say to his companions, when his companions used to say, O Messenger of Allah, we make mistakes. Others, they used to say, O Messenger of Allah, we have vowed to fast every day and never break our fast. Another person said, I vowed never to get married. Another one said, I vowed to pray in the nights and never sleep. They want to reach high heights of piety. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, replied, say, Allah, behold, I am the most pious among you, and I am the most God-fearing among you, yet I sleep in the nights, I marry women, and I fast and eat. So how can you be better than me? If you want to reach piety, and Allah has called me the most pious among you, and yet I'm not that extreme. So if there is a benefit, they would say it, and it's truthful. However, to go out of their way to say, I am an, you find, for example, Prophet Yusuf, Joseph Yusuf alayhi salam. He becomes the treasurer of Egypt, and he has all the power to take vengeance and his revenge from his brothers who threw him in the well and caused him to end up in the prison as a slave and so on. Yet you find towards the end of his life, when he becomes the powerful, one of the powerful rulers of Egypt, that's before the pharaohship, it was when the kings were there, he made a dua. He said, Tawaffani Musliman, my Lord, Tawaffani Musliman wa alhiqni bis salihin. My Lord, allow me to die as a true submitter to you. And allow me, grant me the gift, in brackets, grant me the gift to be among the rows of those who are pious. He is the Messenger of Allah. He could have easily said,
Oh Allah, make me the leader of the pious. He said, make me follow the pious. Put me among their ranks on the Day of Judgment. Yet of course he is among the leaders of their ranks. But you see the humbleness. And such is the state that Allah describes all his messengers and prophets and those who follow them. Never praise yourselves with piety and superiority. He is the one who knows who is truly pious. Because then that results in arrogance. And that is the story of Iblis, the big master of the Satans, the one whose story is in the Quran and in the Old Testaments and revelations before. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he created Adam, alayhi salam, our father, father of the humans, he created him out of what? What did he create Adam out of? The earth. The earth. I'm talking just scripture here, right? The Quran says from the earth. Scientifically, we can say that the laws of cause and effect, we return back to soil. And we have elements of the soil and nature. So he created him from the earth. And then he told the angels, along with Iblis, who was one of the jinns. So three creatures, angels made out of light, the jinn, shaitan, Iblis, who was still pious and good at that time, made out of fire, and Adam, newly created being, made out of the earth. Now if you were to compare between the three, which one is more valuable and superior? Light, fire, or soil? Light is superior to fire. Is fire or soil or clay more superior? Fire. So the jinn, Iblis, when Allah said to him and to the angels, bow to Adam, what I have created. What they're bowing to is the creation of Allah, the order of Allah, the magnificent power of Allah, His the way that he is the originator of everything. That's what they're bowing to. They're bowing to the effect of Allah's power, magnificence, and mercy. Iblis thought about himself. And Allah said, he refused to bow. Allah said, why did you refuse to bow? And what does he say? أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْهُ. I am better than him. خَلَقْتَنِي مِنْ نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ طِينٍ. You created me out of fire, and you created him out of clay. So fire is better than clay. Why should I bow to someone that you made lesser than me? Add to that, Iblis was already promoted to the ranks among the angels. He wasn't an angel. He had a rank, a position where he can see the angels and put in a place where angels frequented, and he was allowed to be there. That's an honor. One thing happens, and Iblis destroys every honor that he was promoted to become the lowest of the low. What was it? Racism. Superiority complex. Arrogance. I'm made of fire, he's made of soil. And that led him to be arrogant to God, to Allah. How? We said he is bowing to the command of God. Number one, he dismissed God's command directly, Allah's command. In government and in military hierarchy and rules, disobeying a direct order of the commander earns you punishment, imprisonment, and if you turn to the enemy, then it becomes treason, which becomes the death penalty. What about Iblis doing treason against Allah, the creator of the worlds? Knowingly as well, like he knew. He's in the ranks of the angels. Nothing that's hidden from him. Like it's not out of ignorance. He knew very well what he was doing. But subhanAllah, this racism, this superiority complex, I'm better, is probably the sickest disease of a heart. Because look what it led him to. It led him to disbelieve in God. What do I mean by disbelieve in Allah? Not that. So there's two meanings of disbelief. Disbelief meaning I don't believe Allah is there because I'm not really convinced about the evidence. Or disbelief meaning I know, but I don't want to. Obviously the second one's worse. The first one should investigate, the second one's knowingly. And that was what Iblis was. Number two, he negated and rejected that Allah is fair and just. He is al-muqsit, the equitable. He denied one of his most important fundamental attributes, that Allah is al-muqsit al-adil, the just, the equitable. You're not just, O God. That's basically what he's saying. You made me out of fire, you made him out of soil or clay, and now you want me to bow to him? Not fair. Hold on, do you know what you're saying? It's not just not fair. You're saying Allah, who directly told you, he is not fair. So if Allah is not fair, the most just of all, the most just, and you say that you're not just, then who else is, who is just then? So if you're going to deny the source of justice, that means you've replaced it with something else that's just. It has to be. You can't just take away the source of justice. You have to have a source of justice. What is it? He's claiming that himself. I am more just than you, my creator Allah, who I know very well. And I refuse to bow to him because I think better than you. I know more than you. Oh Allah. That's why he became a disbeliever. And also he became a disbeliever in Allah's qadr. The fact that Allah knows the past, present and future, he destines everything to be in a system that is fair and just to facilitate everything to be where it has to be. Iblis is now indirectly claiming he is the one who knows the future and what's better. So he goes against Allah's fate and destiny. And so he became an outcast. And that's the first act of racism that was practiced after the creation of the first human being. What happened to Iblis later on is that his arrogance became even worse. He doubled down. You know the strategy of how do you refute? You can refute arrogantly, or you can accept that you were wrong and fix. That's the honorable thing to do. Instead, he doubled down. He said, yeah, well, you know all his children, Adam's children? He's talking to Allah, God. This, and he doesn't even mention his name because he was that arrogant. Do you see this one whom you honored above me? I'm going to lead all his children astray. They're all going to go to hellfire with me. I'm not going down alone. He had the chance to repent, but he doesn't want to. Amazing. Freedom of choice. What we all have. But freedom of choice does not come without consequence. If you want freedom, you accept accountability. You can't have one without the other. And if you do good, you deserve promotion and reward. That also is your right. It's a package. That's why the angels, they don't go to hellfire, they don't get punished or rewarded. They're not created to have desires. Yes, they have. They have free will in the sense that they can only act within the parameters that Allah created them. But one thing is missing in the angels that we have, and that is, and the jinns, is desire and temptation. That is the biggest test. So you deserve the reward when you can overcome it. So Iblis used racism, superiority, arrogance, and the first one he did it to were his two children. The old scriptures say they were Cain and Abel, Habil and Qabil. The Quran and our deen Islam doesn't give them the names. It just says Ibn Adam. Allah says his two sons. But if you want to take the old scriptures, because we say that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said if the people of the book, the people who carry the Torah and the Injil, and now the remnants of it, which is in the Bible, if what they say does not contradict your belief, then you're allowed to talk about it, but don't confirm it nor deny it. So we can say maybe their names were Cain and Abel, Habil and Qabil. And Iblis came to provoke their arrogance, just like what he did to himself. It's strange how when you have a person who is evil or a psychopath, they want to make everybody else evil like them. They're not going down alone. So Iblis made one of them, provoked him, the weaker one, weaker in his desires, to gather arrogance and kill his brother out of jealousy. I'm better than my brother. I should be treated better. And so racism, discrimination, sexism developed later on, inequality and injustice started from there, which results in wars, killing, bloodshed. And this is exactly what the angels said to Allah when Allah told them, I'm going to create a vicegerent on earth. They said, will you create our Lord someone who will shed, a people who will shed blood and corrupt while we worship you and glorify you? Like, oh Allah, if it's worship that you want, we're the perfect worshipping beings. But Allah doesn't need worship, you see. Allah is just who He is. He is the most merciful, the creator, the giver, the manifest, the forgiver, the provider, the one who loves that people do good things and right things. But He said to them, I know that which you do not know. What does that mean? It means, although you think that these people will corrupt and shed blood because they have desires and temptations, I know that among them there are going to be so many who will be so great, so honorable. They will not shed blood, but they will save it. They will not corrupt, but they will fight against corruption. They will not kill, but they will sacrifice themselves to save lives. And in other words, it's telling him there are those who will even rise to be better than you, O angels, because they're tested with their desires and temptations and with hardships of life. So Allah is fair in the way that He rewards, and He's fair in the way that He punishes. And He knows more than what we can know. Allah then also says in the Quran, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. And among His signs is this, that He created for you your spouses, your partners, your husband and wife, in order that you may find your tranquility and peace together. So He created love on earth and a way to find love, intimate love. وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. He made in you an inherent sense to have affection towards one another, men and women, husband and wife. وَرَحْمَةً, and mercy. In this are many signs for people who reflect. And so Allah, mentioning men and women, male and female, He is calling us to respect His creation, that He created male and female. None of you sitting here or anywhere in the world chose to be born into the gender you were born into. None of you chose to be born into the ethnicity or the color you have. So we honor what Allah created, and we honor who He created. Allah also says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ خَلْقُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. And among His signs is His creation of the heavens, the skies, and the earth. وَاخْتِلَافُ أَلْسِنَتِكُمْ وَأَلْوَانِكُمْ. And the way He created the diverse, different mother tongues and languages that you speak, and your color, different diverse colors. You might say, well, people, they're the ones who invented language. Yes, they developed it, but Allah gave us the programming, the CPU, the capability, the formula within us to be able to do so. So He created us. So khalaqa means the way He made you and the program that's in you. Now go ahead and watch what this human being can do. So Allah created our different diverse languages, or the capability to do so, and the different colors, and that is on purpose. So woe to the one who does not respect Allah's creation and discriminates based on race. There is a story in Sahih Bukhari 3518 and Sahih Muslim 2584. At the time of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, they were going out on a travel together, companions. They were going actually on an expedition. And they used to carry their weaponry. Everybody carried weaponry when they went on a travel or expedition. And there were two different ethnicities of Muslims. They were called the Muhajirin, the emigrants, and the Ansar, the helpers or the victors. The emigrants, the Muhajirun, mentioned in the Quran, they were the first people who followed Muhammad, peace be upon him, embraced Islam, from Mecca. They're called Muhajirun. So they're not even called Meccans, Muhajirun. They're called by their attribute, that they migrated from their homeland because they were persecuted and followed the Messenger of Allah. The other group were called the Ansar, the helpers. They were a different ethnic group. They were from Medina. So they came from a different lineage of Arabs. But they were called the Ansar because When the Prophet, peace be upon him, was persecuted and the immigrants were persecuted in Mecca, they were the ones who embraced Islam and welcomed the Prophet, peace be upon him, with his companions to give them homes, to protect them and help them and to support them. Both of them are mentioned in the Quran in the highest degree. The Prophet, peace be upon him, had taught them that they are brothers and sisters, and that there is no difference between them based on color or ethnicity, tribalism or gender. So as they were going on his expedition, there was one man, young man, you can call him a teenager today, 17, 18, 19. He was known to be a little bit of a player. Not a player, sorry. He was known to be, he liked to play games with people and to joke around. But he was extremely annoying and obnoxious. Pick on this person, pick on that person and say, I'm just joking. So he comes up to one of the Ansar, the other ethnicity, one of the other guys, young man like him. He decides to kick him or tap him on his backside, on his butt, in front of everyone. Ha ha ha, and he laughed. The Ansari teenager got upset. He felt humiliated in front of the people. So he turns around. Why'd you do that? I can do that. Why? You can imagine they got into a little quarrel. And then the Ansari kid got so angry that he said, oh, the Ansar, my people, my ethnicity, the Muhajiruns have got it in for us. He turned it into a racial conflict. My people. The Muhajirun heard this and they said, Ya lil Muhajirin, O Muhajirs. So they changed, they forgot the Prophet's teaching that they are brothers and sisters in faith, the strongest bond. And they reduced themselves because of that conflict to ethnic warfare. As they were about to turn on each other, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in a tent and he had his robe off. So he just quickly chucked it on and without even barely wearing anything in his feet, because he saw this as a very dangerous thing. He ran outside of his tent on the barefooted and stood in front of them and said, what is this? Is it the call of ignorance that you have resorted to again? Because that's what the Arabs used to do. The tribal warfare were always there just because of their ethnic blood. So they stopped. He said, it is the da'wah al-jahiliyyah, the call to the days of ignorance that you have brought back after Islam, after what Allah has brought to us. They all stopped. And then he asked, what happened? And when they told him what the one teenager did to the other, and knowing that how they called out to the tribal thing, he said the words, Ba'uha fa'innaha muntina. Leave it, for it is rotten. It is vile. Now you usually call a rotten or vile thing a dead carcass, like a dead animal on the road. That's called muntina. Now if there was a dead animal in your roof, that's what happened in my house the other day, well, my mum's house, I think a possum died in the roof. And when the possum dies in the roof, try and get it out. And then the smell starts to linger everywhere, reaches the neighbors. He can't get it out, and the smell stays for weeks, right? Then what happens? It doesn't stop there. The smell, and then the flies come along. They make their nests in there. Then they start reproducing little flies. They find a crack in the walls of the house and start going inside into your food and so on. Then after that, the taste of the carcass changes and then the mosquitoes come along and try to stop it. So this is what you call vile and rotten. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, profoundly made this metaphor between what just happened, racial conflict with a rotten, vile thing like a dead carcass. He said, once you do that, like just calling out, it doesn't stop there. It'll start lingering and the effect of its evilness will spread. And you will invite foreign agents to come in and to also continue to fuel that war because they all have benefit. You know, like when conflict happens, what's the best way that countries in power can destroy a country which they know has rich resources in it? Let's say fuel, for example. let's say oil, gold, copper, metals, whatever it is. One of the best ways is to divide them. Divide them on each other. And the best way to divide them is based on color and race. So many examples we have in our world today and in the past. To the point where millions of people become killed by their own people. And then the foreign people in power, they don't care really. They'll champion themselves as saying, we are just here to create Islah. We're here to just make reconciliation. We want peace. But in fact, they're the perpetrators. They're like the flies and the mosquitoes who come to this rotten carcass that's dead in the roof because they want to eat. So they take the resources while claiming that they have nothing to do with it. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, recognized this right from the beginning. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that taught him this. مَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never speaks out of his own whims. إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. He merely speaks from an inspiration that comes to him from God through the angel Gabriel. Profoundly said to them, throw all your ethnic tribalism and racism aside. And remember, you are brothers and sisters in faith. One man from among them, the story doesn't end, one man from among them was secretly a disbeliever who appeared as a believer. He was a hypocrite, a spy, who was working an agent for the Meccan disbelievers and taking them information. This man was named Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. He was one of the leaders in Medina who, before Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived there, he wanted to be the leader. He wanted to be the man. He was about to be elected. You know, like politicians today, when election time comes, they start to lie and maneuver and twist their words. One minute they're saying this, another minute they're saying that. And they'll throw anything to play on the emotions of people. Or they'll go after the majority who are uneducated and use them as vulnerable beings to serve them emotional rhetorics. You know, for example, here in Australia and around the world, if you want to create havoc and get people to vote for you, go after the emotional ones who don't think much, don't research much, don't read much, and say things that are racial, that really get into their hearts, so they can remember their childhood, they can remember their ancestors, exactly like the Arabs at the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, our ancestors, and say, let's bring back Australia. Look, where did Australia go to bring it back in the first place? Like, bring it back from where? It's still here. It's just evolved. It's changed a bit. Well, let's bring back the old days. And this is a way of, you know, inciting racial emotional charges covered up in things. Sometimes they will attack a minority group and call their religion something. For example, the Minister of Queensland, Pauline Hanson, a couple of months ago had an interview and she said, there are no good Muslims. Most ignorant statement. Of course, the other politician stopped her and she tried to revoke that word a bit, but she said it anyway, and you could see the comments, yeah, bloody Muslims, no good Muslims. Just whatever. And one of the statements she said was, they want to bring Sharia law into Australia. We don't want Sharia law. Wallahi, she doesn't know what Sharia law is. Most people who talk like that don't know what they're talking about. Let me, for example, I'll give you an example. You know the First Fleet? You know about the First Fleet in Australia, Captain Cook and the British, when they first came to Australia and they colonized it from the Aboriginals, from the indigenous people. We all know the story. Did you know that before them, there were other fleets, like the Dutch and the Polish, the French even made it here, but they just were exploring. Did you know before them, who not only knew about Australia, but also traded and had relationships with the indigenous people of this country? In the 1600s, the First Fleet was in the 1800s, or the late 1700s. Early 1600s, the Muslim Indonesian people, specifically the Makassans from Indonesia, used to trade with the indigenous people, we call the Aboriginals here in Australia, with their rice and their food and their rice and everything else, and they established a relationship with them in peace. Indonesia is the largest Muslim population in the world. And they became Muslims, not through colonization, through the Arab Muslim merchants before that, in the early 14th, 15th century. They used to go to Indonesia, and because they were honest and trustworthy in their trade, and they brought in spirituality to them, which kind of agreed with their spiritual beliefs, and they became interested in Islam without any compulsion or coercion. among them women as well. Yes, with all their burqas and all their beards and all their turbans. All of it, package. But these people saw the peace and the trustworthy and honesty of these Muslims, that nearly the entire of Indonesia then converted, became Muslim, and adopted Islam for themselves. What did that do? They made them trade with the indigenous people in Australia in peace for decades. Why didn't they colonize Australia and turn it into a Sharia law? They could have. They had weaponry, they had governments. What did the indigenous people have, poor things? They had primitive weaponry, spears and arrows and things. The Indonesians had warfare, they had gunpowder. But we never hear about the 16th century Indonesian Muslims trying to implement Sharia law when Australia could have been a Sharia law country. Not now. No Muslim is allowed to come into a country that is already established and governed and has a treaty with them, like us. My parents, I'm second generation Australian, my parents came here, and we have a treaty with Australia. You've come in as migrants or visa holders, and a Muslim has to stick to their promise and to their agreements. You don't come into a country and change it into a Sharia law or take it over. No, there's no such thing in Islam. In fact, it's forbidden to do so. So when we say Sharia, and what is Sharia anyway? Law is part of it, but Sharia means a way of life. What does it mean? It means that, you know, the welfare system, the centrelink, that's part of Sharia. That actually came from Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu anhu, the second Khalifa of Islam. He never was there precedent of that before Umar ibn Khattab. Bayt Mal al-Muslimin, which was the house of the wealth that came from zakah and charity. And Umar ibn Khattab was the first one to give to the divorced woman and to the widow and to single mothers and to people who've lost their lives and to orphans and to poor people and so on. That's the Centrelink system. And also, you know, to medication and Medicare, like the Medicare system we have here. That was from Umar ibn Khattab, that was Sharia. But what happened now in Australia and America and all that, even in their court systems, they took out the word Islam, and a lot of the Sharia still remains in the judicial system. Not all of it, but a lot of it is still there. So we don't know what it is. It also means that, you know, Sharia, that I'm honest and I don't lie. I fast Ramadan. I treat people with respect and dignity. I honor my neighbor. We share our food. This is all part of Sharia. Anyway, we're talking about racism, discrimination, just to show you and highlight when there is ignorance and how people who have a benefit or either have a benefit, prejudice, or they are ignorant, so they attack the vulnerable and the minority. And this is just disguised as something good, but it's really racism disguised as doing something good and so on. So education is very important. Now, are there Muslims who are racist? Definitely. Among them are the most vile as well. But is that what Islam says? No. So don't go attacking the Quran and Islamic tenets. If you're a bad Muslim, you need to shape up. And Islam itself will reprimand you. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon Allah says in the Quran, Surah Al-Hujurat, and if two Muslim armies fought each other, then reconcile between them. But if one of them wants to transgress, then fight the army that wants to transgress. Until it stops, then reconcile. So there is no mercy to even Muslims who transgress. Justice, Allah is called Al-Muqsit. This is what it's about. There is a church here in Kilmore, in Melbourne. Well, it was a church that Muslims purchased legitimately and legally to convert into a mosque. The other day, some others burnt it. What a name. They burnt it. They threw rocks at it. And the comments are, a church remains a church. You can't change it. This church was an active church up until 2001. And it was decommissioned, meaning it's no longer used as a church. A couple, a nice couple who got married in there, they're the last ones who betrothed in there, they bought it and they turned it into a house. And they kept the architecture, and it is listed as protected, I forgot the name, which means that it's heritage protected, you're not allowed to change it. And they sold it, Muslims happened to buy it because it's a big land and nice. And you know, Muslims are allowed to pray inside churches. It shows you the diversity and the harmony that Islam came to teach us. We learned this from Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, when he entered Jerusalem. And the Orthodox that were there, they had an agreement, you know, about their places of worship. Umar ibn al-Khattab said, we're not going to touch them, don't worry. We don't come in to destroy people's places of worship. Even synagogues were left. Jews were allowed to pray in their city. In fact, when Umar Khattab came in, the Jews were exiled, and he brought them back in. And there was a church, the church of, I always forget the name, Sepulchre or something like that. Holy Sepulchre. Yeah. Sakallahu khairan. Very important church there. And the Archbishop invited Umar ibn Khattab, the Khalifa, to pray inside the Dhuhr. And he refused. Umar ibn Khattab refused. Why? He says, our church is not good enough for your prayer to your one God. He says, no, that's not it. We can pray in there. Not a problem. You can't pray in a church, actually. He said, but I fear that if I prayed in there, the Muslims after me will forcibly convert it into a mosque and call it the Mosque of Umar ibn al-Khattab. So he went to a distance and prayed. Guess what? There is now a mosque built there called the Mosque of Umar al-Khattab. It's still there till today. You can go and visit it. If the Israelis let you. Alhamdulillah. And this church here in Kilmore burnt by people who don't know anything any better. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. They just don't know. Xenophobic, ignorance. I don't know what it is. Xenophobic, by the way, is fear anything foreign. So I just remembered Pauline Hanson, one of her interviews when she was back when she was younger, and the interviewer asked her, are you xenophobic? She goes, please explain. She didn't know what it meant. So it meant fear of anything foreign. So let's give him the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they just need to know more. And maybe some Muslims need to also behave better. So anyway, this church now will be guarded. Its heritage will stay. The bricks will stay. The architecture will stay. Just the cross will be covered. And images, because even in Christianity, images are not really allowed. That was invented later on. So we're just covering the faces so that when we pray, we don't believe in images inside of a place of worship because they're carved out as they mimic idolatry. So if anything, the Muslims are preserving that church and keeping it alive. But we're praying in there to the one true God, Allah. Also, we're going to preserve the dignity and the honor of Jesus Christ, because Muslims happen to love Jesus Christ more than themselves too. It's just that we call him a messenger of Allah, with all the miracles that Allah gave him. We just don't say he's the son, begotten Son of God. We're also going to honor Mary, his mother Mary, alayhi salam. We have a whole chapter in the Quran called Surah Maryam. So if anything, it's good. However, education is important, and I believe Muslims as well, wherever we go, we need to integrate to a certain extent. Integrate meaning to mix and to show and to be, not just show, but be the Muslims that we should be. Like on Eid, how many of you shared your ma'amul in sweets with your neighbors, non-Muslim neighbors? I did. I even have, you ready to hear it? You shared it with your non-Muslim neighbors? Allah. So actions speak louder than words. I even shared it with neighbors who were gay. I did, well, I did. But, you know, I separate the two, and they're good neighbors, they're sweet, they're nice. So I gave them sweets. Anyway, coming back to the story now, this man Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Sarur, the hypocrite, he got up and he decided to use this. And he said, what? The Muhajireen are saying the Ansar are bad, are this or that. Wallahi, when we return back to Medina, we will get the lower class out of the upper class, out of the ranks of the upper class. We're going to get rid of the Muhajireen. You know who he's effectively saying? He's saying, I'm going to get rid of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the messenger, because he's a Muhajir. So that means he just showed himself that he's a spy, a disbeliever. Umar al-Khattab recognized it, and he got up and said, Ya Rasulallah, allow us to kill him. Because he's conspiring to kill Muslims. And he conspired against the messenger, Muhammad, who was going to exile him, give him back to the enemies. So then realized he's most likely a hypocrite, is working for the enemy. But the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, called him. And he said, I swear by Allah, O Messenger of Allah, I did not say that. The Prophet, peace be upon him, believed him. Because we only judge on what we see on the outside. What the person says, we can't judge his heart. He said, well, I swear by God. And he left him until the verse of the Quran came down. That the hypocrites say, لَإِنْ رَجَعْنَا إِلَى الْمَدِينَةِ لَنُخْرِجَنَّ الْأَعَزُّ مِنْهَا الْأَذَلُ. If we return back to Medina, we're going to exile the lower class outside of the rank of the upper class, meaning the Muhajirin outside of... And when they found this out, Umar al-Khattab said, there you go, Ya Rasulullah. So then the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, no. I will not do anything to him because I don't want the enemy outside to say look at your messenger. He's supposed to come with peace and mercy, but now he's killing his own companions. They're not going to say he's a hypocrite or a spy conspiring. They're going to say he killed his own companions, and they'll use it to deter away. So Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was above him. The message that he came with was above himself as well. It was outside of his own personal gain. It was above it. So he always was the compassionate, the merciful, the one who knew how to unite and to teach people the truth, inshallah. Brothers and sisters, a few more words, which I want to say. Similar to this incident was the hadith in Bukhari number 30 and Muslim hadith number 1661. When Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, one of the great companions, and Bilal radiallahu anhu, the Ethiopian. Abu Dharr is an Arab, Bilal was an Ethiopian. We all know the story of Bilal, who was once a slave, and then Muslims bought him and liberated him, and he became the caller to prayer, the Mu'adhin, Bilal radiallahu anhu. My name is Bilal as well, and I'm not an Ethiopian, which shows you the diversity of Islam and the inclusiveness of all colors and races. So Abu Dharr was an Arab, and Bilal radiallahu anhu was an Ethiopian. They were both companions of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, had a disagreement and quarreled. In a fit of anger, Abu Dharr said to Bilal, Yabn al-Sawda, O son of the black woman. He said it in a derogative way. Bilal radiallahu anhu then complained about him to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whereupon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called Abu Dharr and he was angry. He said, did you insult him by referring to his mother, Ya Abu Dharr, and her color? You are a man in whom there is still ignorance in him. So he repented and apologized. How Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wants repentance, he wants reformation. He doesn't just want to punish and leave people with the everlasting sin, he wants to change the situation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he shunned us from acting upon racism, colorism, or sexism in injustice, indirectly calling his names and attributes unjust. And we see this in our society and community today. If you're Lebanese, you're Turkish, you're Somali, you're Ethiopian, you're African, you're Anglican, you're whatever it is that you are, or you're Asian, whatever it is. Yeah, we're all nice and Muslims, and we pray Eid together, and sometimes we pray together in the masjid and all of that, and we go to Hajj. We go to Hajj, you see all those colors in Hajj. Well, I mean, that tells you something. All dressed the same, all acting the same, all humbling. No one better than the other. The king and the normal resident, the citizen are the same. Yet, sometimes, when we go into conflict over something, sometimes it turns into racism. Libos beat up Turks, Turks beat up Libos. Yeah, the Somalis beat up the Ethiopians, and Ethiopians beat up the Turks, and the Asians, they brought all their Asian mates, and David to this, now the Libos are the best, now the Iraqis are the best. Now the...
It happened in Masjid al-Nabawi.
It happened in Masjid al-Nabawi too. So this disease still lingers in some people till today. Also, the interview with the Queensland minister, I just remembered, she said that the Quran says that Muslims have to hate Westerners. Nowhere in the Quran does it say that. It's a fabrication. It's just a lie. There are Westerners who are Muslim too. Do we hate them? Westerners are Westerners. Arabs are Arabs. Easterners are Easterners. There's no different. We don't differentiate between any of them. The only thing that any common sense human being and anything of our deen, of our religion, teaches us is to stand up against injustice, against anyone, no matter what faith, what color, what race, what gender they are. Al-Adl. And we look at the behavior, not the person, not the color, not the race, the behavior. Someone is terrorizing, someone is someone is stealing, someone is being dishonest, someone is rorting the system, someone is manipulating, somebody is extorting, somebody is oppressing. It doesn't matter who you are. Islam stands against you. Also, when it comes to sexism, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not say men and women are exactly the same, and they're not. And didn't say that they are equal in every single thing, because then that will become injustice, because men have needs that women don't have, and women have needs that men don't have, as two different sexes. Of course, about 90% of our needs are the same, so there's absolute equality there. But about 10% We have our own specific needs based on our agenda. Islam came to provide and facilitate the needs equitably. And that is why Allah said He is Al-Muqsit. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told men and women to respect each other, to honor each other, and to give each other their rights and respect all their rights and the obligations. The misconception which I heard the other day is that someone is saying, well, if that's the case, why is there a hadith that says that women are intellectually deficient? Have you heard that hadith? There's a sahih, authentic hadith from Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that talks about women in general, that they are intellectually deficient, and that you need two witnesses of women in place of one man, and that in their religion there is a deficiency. Of course, these are people who quote hadiths outside of their context and take certain words and ignore the rest of it. The meaning of this hadith, brothers and sisters, in the language that the Prophet, peace be upon him, is speaking, is not that women by nature are born with a lack of intelligence. Certainly history has proven the opposite, biology has proven the opposite, and even at the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in history of Islam, there were many, many women of the most highest intelligence, wisdom, and knowledge who taught many men. The first of them is the Prophet's wife, alayhi salam, his wife Aisha radiallahu anha, and many others. If they were lacking intelligence, they would never be placed in a position, or Islam or Muslims allowing them to teach even this religion. So it doesn't mean that they are biologically, inherently, or born in unintelligent or less intelligent than men. Their brains are just as intelligent and capable as men's brains. What the Prophet, peace be upon him, is saying is that when they come to use their intelligence, which is already there, there are times in her regular days, months, and years that interfere for a temporary time with her thought process, such as her moods. And this is not said in order to look down on women, but to be considerate to their nature. The examples that interfere sometimes, that may give them, for example, what they call mind fog, sometimes a bit of anxiety, sometimes get into a mood of depression, well, not depression, but depressed mood, sometimes they're unable to think straight yet, or make decisions fully, is because such as menstrual cycle that has an effect on their mood, such as the surge of estrogen and progesterone levels that happen. Postnatal bleeding, she's also in that state. Pregnancy, menopause. So in that state, we as men are advised by our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be considerate to their state and to be patient. Once they're out of it, their intelligence has never been deficient. It never went away. It's always there. They're always thinking, just as we think. Probably even better sometimes. The Prophet Muhammad's wife, Umm Salama radiallahu anha, she suggested a plan and a solution for the Prophet ﷺ in one situation where he didn't know any better, and he resolved it. High IQ. But doesn't mean she's more intelligent than the Prophet ﷺ, but she has a level of intelligence equal to men. Some even more. So this is talking about their nature. As for witnessing, because of these different natures that happen to her, physiological natures, which is out of her control, to safeguard being a witness, sometimes you may witness against someone's life, you know, that like something might be in business or something that could make a person lose their wealth or their, you know, everything. So he said, bring two women to witness. Don't say don't witness, so just bring two. Why? He says, Allah says, so that if one of them forgot, the other one will remind her. Now in Islam, we're not going to sit there asking them, are you on your cycle? Have you got postnatal bleeding? Are you in menopause? No, this is disrespect to women. So we just say, have two women, because in case there was a mind fog and she's in that state, we don't want to make her embarrassed. Have another woman, she'll remind the other what they witnessed. That's all it is. It's as simple as that, my dear brothers and sisters. As for the deficiency in religion, again, he explains it. He says, because when the menstrual cycle comes and so on, she doesn't pray or fast. Why? Because she is considered to be in a type of sickness. It's not a disease, but it's a sickness, which means that she's going through pain. She's not herself, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exempts her from prayer and fasting. In fact, fasting would harm her more, and it's a matter of purifying what's inside of her uterus. And she is not impure herself. As you can see, the Prophet, peace be upon him, still cohabitated with his wife when she was on a menstrual cycle. He still ate from her food. He still hugged her and kissed her. And he did everything of intimacy except for intercourse, even during menstrual cycle. Therefore, the woman herself is not impure when she is in her menstrual cycle. But what is happening to her, there is something that is unclean in a certain area, which prevents her from certain activities, but not all activities. So religion here means that she doesn't get to remember Allah as often as men do, because we pray five times a day always and fast all the time unless we're sick or unable. But a woman can't help it. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, gave a suggestion. He said to them, compensate that time that you are losing your connection with Allah with other things. You can recite Quran, you can make dhikr, you can make dua, you can give in charity, you can do other good work to increase with it. So all of this is really just to create, to talk about what the problem is, and then to create the solution of how to balance things out. If you don't talk about the problem, you can't talk about the solution, right? So that's all it is, my brothers and sisters. When people look at it carefully, you will find that the Sunnah and Islam is more compassionate and merciful than what you initially thought. And my last words are this, what I wanted to get to. This is why some men ignorantly will take a hadith like this, and as soon as he has a fight with his wife, he will say, Wallah, the Prophet's true, you are deficient in your intelligence. Wallah, women, that's why they're like this. Women, that's why they're in the fire. Women, this is haram, forbidden for men to insult their wives and women with using religious texts this way. Because the religious text is not saying that. You are saying that. You are insulting the mother of your children, your wife. And if you do that, you insult a whole generation. And vice versa is true. The Prophet, peace be upon him, also said to the women one time, he said, you are one of the most ungrateful to your husbands. He will do so much good for you all his life, and then you'll see one bad thing and you will deny everything and witness against him. And if you plot, you will make him do things against his will that are disastrous. What is the Prophet, peace be upon him, saying? He's saying about some of those women who do that. So then he said to them, تصدقنا. So give me Allah in charity, O women, and say istighfar a lot. Again, he's talking about a problem that was prevalent and telling them how to fix it. So it goes both ways, brothers and sisters. And Islam is a religion of equitability, because Allah's name is Al-Muqsit, of justice, and is anti-racial, anti-discriminatory, and rather a religion of peace, harmony, coexistence, and justice for all people, Muslim and non-Muslim. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us to that which is right. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our hearts. O Allah, show us the right and let us do it. And show us what is close to paradise, brings us close to paradise, and guide us to it. Show us what is bad and what leads to hellfire, and keep us away from it. Hadha wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
You have been listening to the Understanding Islam Show. If you would like a free Quran, a copy of this broadcast, or any Islamic literature, please call 706-459-1010. Or email us at understandingislam411@gmail.com. Thank you for listening to the Understanding Islam Show.